chapter 2, verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Well, let's pray for God's blessing. Lord, this is your word, and we are your people. We pray that you would strengthen the one who proclaims your word and those who together hear it. We pray, Lord, that we might be your people in our day, in the place where you have put us, living out, strengthened by the same Spirit, Lord, that life of the body and that growing church that you call us to be in this day. Give us strength through your word, we then pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 If you had to paint a picture of a Spirit-filled, growing church, what would it look like? What would you highlight as this is what a healthy church looks like? This is what it has to be, it has to do. Well, in many ways, that's what we have here in Acts chapter 2. We certainly have a Holy Spirit-filled church. That's really the theme of chapter 2, the Spirit coming, just as Jesus promised, power to the disciples there in Jerusalem. And all of a sudden, as the word goes forth, the church is brought in greater fullness. And you see this community that automatically is gathered together. It's a church that's not only filled with the Spirit, but we're told it's a church that is growing day by day. God adds to it. Well, what's unique about this church? What characterizes it? And what does it look like for us to live out this today? The gospel, or the book of Acts, gives us great snapshots of the church, allows us to think, what are we called to do? Now, there is a uniqueness here. We don't have apostles in the same way as they did in their day. And so that brings a sense of uniqueness to this picture. But there's a lot of commonality as we think about our day. And really, you could break the picture down into two categories of what we see here. Here, this Spirit-filled church is, on the one hand, devoted to God, and at the very same time, devoted to one another. Devoted to God and devoted to one another. That breaks the passage down nicely. Devoted to God. And you see how that expresses itself. Verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. What seems to be highlighted very quickly is what we think of as elements of worship. These are what we think of as key elements that we do when God's people gather together. We read of preaching. We read of the prayer, what seems to be the sacraments. Well, let's just take them one at a time. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That is, you had Peter and the other apostles. Most recently, there was Peter preaching the sermon in Acts, earlier in Acts 2. But it seems like it's an ongoing ministry of the 12 apostles. They're proclaiming God's word. Peter seems to set the model for what that looks like earlier in the chapter as he preaches from a number of Old Testament texts. So it's not just Peter's thoughts on life, but the apostles' teaching consists in unpacking God's word, here God's word of the Old Testament, and applying in how it's fulfilled in their day. And you can only assume that was the continuation of what they were doing day by day as they taught the people. It's exactly what Jesus himself taught them to do. In Luke part 1, the Gospel of Luke, it ends with Jesus explaining to the apostles how the entire Old Testament pointed to him. In all its parts, the law, the prophets, the Psalms, how all of it together pointed to and was fulfilled in Christ. And Peter lays that out as he preaches Christ from the Old Testament earlier. And now it seems like that's an ongoing ministry, laying out Jesus from the Old Testament. And so we can only assume that that is what was the heart of their teaching. You have the preaching of Jesus as the center of their devotion to God. But there's more. We're told that they were also devoted to the apostles' teaching, but also the fellowship. Well, we're going to talk more about fellowship in a minute, but this idea, there's a gathering, a commonality together as they spend time with one another. They also devote themselves, we're told, to the breaking of bread. The breaking of bread. Now, most scholars tend to agree that this is a technical reference to the Lord's Supper. Not every scholar, but it seems to be the context of the book of Acts, especially with this definitive nature to it, not just breaking bread, but the breaking of bread. That is, taking that first element of the Lord's Supper, bread that Jesus broke and then gave to his disciples, and using that first element to become a kind of technical reference to the Lord's Supper. It certainly fits in the context, which is a context of worship. So you get the idea then, if that's indeed what it is, that here they are gathered together and they're hearing about Jesus proclaimed from the scriptures, Jesus in words, and at the very same time, they're getting to know Jesus in physical elements, namely the Lord's Supper. Of course, you also have a reference to baptism just earlier as there's believers brought in and immediately baptized. So you have the Word of God preached, you have the sacraments being administered. The word, the sacraments, and we're told the breaking of bread and the prayers. Again, it seems to be a little more formal. It's not just in prayer, but the prayers. It seems to be an official kind of prayer within this context of worship. But you get the idea. You get the picture. This is a church that's devoted to worshiping God. And of worshiping God in what is a very sincere, but a fairly simple way. They're focused on the means of grace. They're focused on the word. They're focused on the sacraments. They're focused on prayer in the context of fellowship. And that in and of itself, I think, helps us reflect in about what a spirit-filled church looks like. Now, I think if you went in our day and kind of interviewed the average believer and said, what would you think a successful church looks like? Or a growing church looks like, or a spirit-filled church looks like. I think you tend to get people gravitating, either admitting it or maybe just in their minds, into one of two different categories. That a really effective church is one that maybe on one hand is a very packaged and programmed church. Right, you know, the church that really looks like it's got it going on because it's got all kinds of programs, it's got all kinds of very organized campaigns, and it's doing lots of things, and it's very well organized and presented, packaged and programmed. Or you might have, on the other hand, people going towards that a spirit-filled church is a church that's very ecstatic and emotion-driven. There is a really an excitement, a palpable excitement. There's an emotional frenzy that kind of overtakes the body. Now, while there's certainly elements of each of those that isn't necessarily contrary to the church, we do have an interesting picture here in Acts 2. The focus isn't here on either lots of fancy programs or, on the other hand, an overcome with emotion. What you have instead is what looks fairly simple. What looks rather almost mundane. They're studying the Bible as the apostles teach it to them. They're praying together. They're celebrating the sacraments together. They're with one another. And that's the church that the Holy Spirit has just come upon and the church that is growing. So it gets us then to the question of where we fit into that. Is this what we're devoted to? Not in a cold way, but in a real passionate way. Is this what we're devoted to as a congregation, as individuals? Or you could maybe even put it another way. What would it look like for us to be increasingly devoted to this type of church, this kind of commitment to the Lord, this kind of worship together? What would the next step for you look like to an increased commitment to this kind of devotion to God. Maybe it involves you preparing for worship a little more formally on a Saturday night or a Sunday morning with a more anticipation, praying for that time of worship on the Lord's Day. Maybe it's trying to think about how you, when you're here, can be a little more focused on what's being taught or the prayers that are being prayed or the songs that are being sung, trying with more effort to focus out other distractions that might come in. Maybe it's trying to apply God's Word by taking the preaching or the teaching on a Sunday and talking about it around the dinner table on a Sunday or a Monday, trying to have God's Word really take root. Again, these are just a few ideas, but thinking about here, this is this picture of a church devoted to God, and we want to stir that up in our midst even here. Well, so you have the second part then. So first part, a church devoted to God. Secondly, devoted to one another. And you see how the one automatically seems to flow into the other. Their rescue through the preaching of Jesus, their commitment to God automatically overflows into a really radical commitment to one another. Just as their commitment, love for God had a very tangible form, they were worshiping in specific ways, so you see that their love for one another seems to have a very tangible side as well. You could see it. You could see it in a number of different things. You could see it in the fact that they were present with one another. You see that coming out in verse 44, and all the believers were together. It shows up again in verse 46, and day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. You get the sense that they just wanted to be as much as they could together with one another as a body. Now, it took some specific forms, which we can't repeat in our day. We're not living in Jerusalem in the first century where there is a temple that we can gather in as people could, like as a common meeting area in the temple courts. We don't have that. But certainly we can learn from this devotion to one another, that they automatically saw themselves saved by God, but saved into a family, and a family, as a good family does, that likes to be together and comes up with excuses to be together. Not as much how much do we have to get together, but how much can we get together and spend time together. And that's an important thing to wrestle with in our day, because in our modern age, it is increasingly difficult to spend time with a church family. The neighborhood parish church is really a thing of the past. It's as much as you want to try to build such a thing, it's very, very difficult. So more and more, almost everybody ends up in congregations where we live geographically far apart from one another. And our lives in the midst of the modern world seem busier and busier. There seems less time for things like this. Now, that isn't to make excuses. It means that maybe we got to try a little harder or be at least a little more intentional working into our lifestyle what it looks like to be a family that likes to be together. So what might that look like? What might that look like? This is probably a kind of conversation we should have. What would it look like for us here at Emmanuel or in your local church to spend more time with one another? What's the equivalent of gathering together in the temple courts? Maybe for us, it's using a Sunday while we're maybe a little closer to have a family over for lunch and talking about what God is doing in our lives. Maybe it's you work somewhat near another believer and seeing if you can take a quick Dunkin' Donuts coffee break in the midst of the day or trying to plan a Friday night game night with another family or two. You guys are probably more creative than I can be on this, but thinking through what is that, what would it look like for us to be increasingly a family devoted to one another, that we spend time with each other. This is one of the reasons why that helped to motivate the starting of one of our of a community group here at Emmanuel down in the Camden County area. There was this sense that here we had a group of believers that were spread out from the main body of the church, and they wanted to spend more time together. And so we started this group. They're going to meet again for the second time tomorrow night, and just to be together, not necessarily to do something new and different, but just to be together, to talk about the Lord's work, to pray for one another. What a wonderful thing. That's the kind of thing the church could be doing. we wanted to start more of those, you felt like, hey, I want to be a part of a group like that. Well, that's a good thing to do. Let's talk about it. Tell me if you're interested. We'll start another one. That would be a wonderful application of this idea, a family that loves to be together and spend time with one another. Yeah, it might have us rearranging some priorities. It might have us realizing that we don't have to overcomplicate it. Hospitality doesn't have to mean it's the four-course meal. It might just be pulling out some leftovers and throwing some extra pasta in the pot. But, you know, that's part of it. The picture here of Acts 2 wasn't that this was fancy or complicated. It's just, well, we're family. We want to be together. But there's another aspect of their fellowship. It wasn't just that they were together, but they were together to build one another up. And that takes a very specific form of caring for one another's needs. You can see how this ties into our message this morning and the care for the widows. But here it seems to be much more broadly applied. Go to verse 44. And all the believers who were together, and they had all things in common, and they were selling possessions and belongings and distributing proceeds to all as any had need. If you're wondering, no, this isn't some ancient form of communism. There's very, very clear distinctions here. This is not where private property is done away with and there's a redistribution of wealth. That's what communism is. No, here's something very different. You keep reading in Acts, you get especially to Ananias and Sapphira in that incident, and the apostles are very clear that no, people still have private property. They still have control over it. This is all voluntary. But the point that's really emphasized here is that people wanted to voluntarily share what they had. So those who had more and saw a need were willing to share what they had. It's the kind of sacrificial service that comes out of knowing Christ and His sacrifice. You see how the one, of course, flows into the other. Christ is the one who came not to be served, but to serve. And so how do we look like the family of Christ? We show up to the family thinking, well, how can I serve? Do I have something that someone else might benefit from? For them, you get the idea that it had a very monetary aspect to it, selling possessions and giving the proceeds to those who might have need. And maybe there's a way that we might be able to do that. Or maybe it's just something, some other aspect and that works more in our economy. We have something extra that somebody could benefit from. You know, we have a high-powered pressure washer, and we use it once a year. But there's someone else in the church who might really benefit from using that when it's time to clear the crud off the deck. And you, hey, would you like to borrow this? I have it. It's just sitting there. What a wonderful way to live out that. Someone's moving or needs a car repair. We could join in to help them move boxes or loan them a car for a couple days. These are great examples that I've seen in this church where the body gets together to work together. Not just being together, but thinking, how do we sacrificially serve one another to build one another up? Think about what you have and what you might be able to contribute to the body with your gifts or the substance or material things that God has given. And then look around and see what needs there might be. And then see if you can make the connections. There's something that I can do to build another up. And a good place to end then is to realize the results of this. A spirit-filled church where that's devoted to God and devoted to one another. And what do we see but the blessing of God that flows from it? Verse 47, right in the midst of this says, "And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." This was a church that was growing. This was a church that was thriving in their day. As Acts goes on to say, it's not because there was any lack of opposition to the gospel of Christ. In fact, there was quite a lot of opposition. But in the midst of it, it was this people, so committed to God and committed to one another, that the Lord strengthened and blessed and added to their number. The emphasis here, as in other places in Acts, is that it was God who did the saving. God was the one who was adding. Now, as you also see in the context of Acts, it doesn't mean the people were not diligent or intentional about sharing the gospel. You see the apostles very intentional in the chapters to come about getting the word out. So there is an intentionality to it. But here the emphasis being on God is the one who brings the increase, Right? There's Paul's language, right? Some plant, some water. God brings the increase. And here that emphasis, God is bringing the increase. And perhaps helpful to notice what the context is. It's not that these believers were especially great and we could never attain their status, but these were those who were filled with the Spirit, right? And that's the same Spirit that we have. And so we can't say, well, we would never attain something like this. Do we have the same Spirit? Of course we do. These are the same believers who just before the Spirit was given didn't look very impressive at all. They look like a small group of very scared believers, and many of them not even a part of the church at all, running from the Lord and the Lord's Christ. It's the Holy Spirit that God gives freely that works this within our hearts. And this gives me a lot of hope as I think about myself and my own failings, that we can rely not upon our ability to do it right or change ourselves, but this power from on high that is not only available, but has already been given in fullness to the church today, to be this same kind of Spirit-filled church in our day, the same kind of growing church in our day today. It's the Lord and His great gift to His people. So be of good courage, strive to labor in devotion to God and to His people, but at the end of the day, rely not upon yourselves, but upon Christ and the Spirit of Christ at work among us. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for the goodness of Your grace and the power of this gospel that transforms those who were far off from one another and far off from You into a family that is committed to You and committed to one another. And Father, we do pray that in very specific ways You would help us to more and more embody this, even here at Emmanuel or in other churches that You have us a part of. We pray, Lord, that we would be those who would be, Lord, relying upon You and a blessing to one another. We're thankful that Your word is at work, and we pray for Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I invite you then to turn to our closing hymn, thinking about the church's foundation of Christ, 347. 347. Let's stand and sing, 347.
The church.